Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your spirit this morning. We pray that you would make your word effective in our hearts. Lord, every type of soil is no doubt represented here this morning. Fertile soil, rocky soil, the hard-packed, hardened soil, the soil that is shallow, Lord God. But I pray that your word would find a place of growth here at Northside this morning. I pray, Lord God, that this morning would be a continuation of all the work that you have been doing in my life and in this church's life through the book of James. I pray that this morning would be the beginning of something new and fresh. Be the beginning, Lord God. Be a continuation of the blessings that you have poured out on us. I ask, Lord God, for the grace that everyone here needs to do the proper ear work, to lean into the Word of God, to expect to hear God's Word this morning, to expect to be changed, to expect to be challenged and convicted and moved by your grace, your gospel, your Word. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Well, as you know, James has been wonderful for us this summer. God is producing fruit. I think much of the fruit we're going to see as the fall comes back into session. When vacations are over. You're not taking a vacation from God, amen? Oh, I hope not. That would be very destructive. But when this vacation season is over and the fall comes back into session, I think we're going to reap a harvest. I really do, of maturity and numerically. And we want the gospel to go forth. But listen, James has been working in my life. And I know that it's been working in your lives. And I know it's been working in our life as a community. And I want to tell you another thing that I think James chapter 5 would have for us this morning. And that is this. That we as a church should become a healing church. Let that sink in. Now, I didn't say a healthy church. Do we want to be a healthy church? Of course we want to be a healthy church. But I don't think that we can be as healthy as we could be unless we become a healing church. All right. Now, who's worried? All right. Those of you who watch a little bit of television, a little Christian television, you may be a little bit worried at this moment. Your fault finder is on level 10. You're squirming a little bit. And that's good. Don't be too scared because this is the introduction. And in the introduction, I like to say things to wake you up a little bit. I like to scare you in the introduction. But I do want you to be a little scared because when you are a Christian, part of the nature of Christianity is that you are becoming more and more like Jesus, individually and corporately. Amen? And to become more and more like Jesus implies that you must change every day. Your mind must change. Your heart must change. Your will must change. Everything must change. And change is scary. Amen? Change is scary, but it is the nature of Christians that they must change. Salvation means change. Amen? Amen? It means it intrinsically. So be a little bit scared this morning. Be a little bit scared because I want you to change. I want all of us to change. I want myself to change. And the way we want to change is to establish in this church a vital, vibrant, active, daily, weekly, monthly, annually healing ministry. All right? Some of you are still squirming. Listen, you've watched Benny Hinn on television, right? Let's just get the elephant out in the room here. You know, you're waiting for me to put my hand on someone's forehead and throw them down on the ground. But listen, as you stare into the murky, dark waters of contemporary craziness, know this, there's a baby in there, right? This morning, I want to save the baby from the bathwater. Amen? There's a baby in there, I promise. We want to save that baby. We want to bring that baby up out of the murky waters of contemporary craziness and welcome him back into the church. And that baby is the word, just the word, healing. Let's all say that together. Healing. You can say it. It's a Christian word. It is a word for the church. And look, I come from a background. I come from two backgrounds. My first background, people were passed out, getting knocked over dead, getting struck by invisible lightning. I know, and I so know some of you come from that, and it scares you a little bit. But I come from another background that overreacts to that and basically doesn't ever bring up the issue of healing. When you say the word healing, chills go up their spine, and they get nervous and awkward, and they squirm. We don't want to fall into either of those two ditches, amen? We want to bring, we want to resurrect, we want to go into enemy territory and save the word healing and bring him back into the church because he belongs to us. That is our word. Let's try it one more time. You got to get used to it. Healing. You can say it. I want us as a church to get to the place or we can say healing. I can say it, you can say it, and it's okay. Amen? It's in the Bible. It's God's word. It's a Christian word. It belongs to the church. Let's reclaim it. Amen? All right, so part of reclaiming the word is getting the proper definition. All right? That's one of the goals that I have this morning, is so that when I say healing and you hear healing, we're all thinking the same thing, and it happens to be biblical. Amen? All right, so we're going to reclaim the word. That's our first goal for this morning. But not only are we going to reclaim the word, we don't only want to be able to say healing safely. We want also to be able to do healing. That's right. We want to do healing biblically. Amen? And not only do we want to do it. Listen, we've got to do it. God has called us to has God called us to rest and relaxation, to R&R at home base? Or has he called us to the front lines? Have you looked around? He's called us to the front lines. And if you are on the front lines, what do you need to be equipped with? You need to know battlefield medicine. You need to know how to treat wounds, because on the front lines, there are bullets flying. Amen? There are mortar rounds going off. When you're on the front lines, there are injured, wounded souls that need a Christian, that need a medic with a red cross on their shoulder to come and tend to their wounds. Amen? If we are called to the front lines, and I pray we are, I believe we are, we must be a healing church. We must be ready to tend the needs of people who have just come over onto our side. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me say it very frankly to you. For the last 4.5 years that I've preached, I would say that I've been pretty good at fishing for Pharisees. You know what that means? I'm not saying we shouldn't fish for Pharisees. We got to have a pole in Pharisee Pond. Nicodemus needs to go to heaven too, amen? Paul needs to go to heaven as well too. I've been fairly successful at fishing for Pharisees. It's probably because I was a Pharisee. I don't mean that I wasn't a Christian and that you're not Christians. I just mean in the scale of things, we lean towards Phariseeism and not towards libertarianism, if you know what I mean. Not towards license, but towards legalism. I've been fishing in Pharisee pond. But listen, Jesus says this. Jesus said there are people closer to heaven than the Pharisees. Who's that? Jesus said the prostitutes and the pimps are closer to heaven than the Pharisees. He says that the sinners, the homeless, the addicts, the addicted and the afflicted, the poor, the powerless, and the needy are closer to heaven than the Pharisees. So what I am recommending to us, and I think we're already doing it, is that we don't just have our pole in Pharisee pond, but that we drop a few lines where the fish are biting. Amen? Jesus said there are certain fish that bite faster and more often than they do at Pharisee pond. You get what I'm saying? And if you begin to fish for men among the troubled souls, if you begin to fish for men among the addicted and the afflicted, you need to be prepared to do some healing work. Because when those types of people come into the church, they come in with baggage. They come in with addictions. They come in with depression. They come in with the wounds of sin in their lives, physically and spiritually. And we as a church must be armed to heal. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen? We are on the front lines. And if you're on the front lines, you got to be ready. You need a MASH unit. You need a triage. You must be ready to treat some wounds, right? And listen, we have not been very good at that. The people who have come into our church with addictions and afflictions, we have not been very good at tending to their wounds. We have not really been very good at healing physically or spiritually. We have, in fact, in some cases, thrown them away. I'm being vulnerable and open with you. And if you're visiting this morning, I ask for your grace on us. We are a work in progress. Amen? You probably came in here hoping these church people would know that you're a work in progress. But we're telling you, we're a work in progress as well. And we have got to begin to cultivate not only the use of the word healing, but a healing ministry. Now, I haven't defined what that is yet, so hold on. But not only that, we have to also develop a healing mindset. A healing mindset. Someone who is looking for the wounded, who goes out after the wounded, amen? Someone who knows how to tend to the wounded souls. Someone who has a heart for the hurting. We as a church must begin to change in the spectrum to become a church for the addicted, for the addicts, for the convicts, for the misfits, and for you and us. Amen? Amen? Listen, because isn't that what we were? Isn't it true that that sin made you an addict and a convict and a misfit, didn't it? Now, you might have fit in real well in church because you grew up as a Christian. You might fit in just fine. They don't fit in as well, but deep down inside, we're all the same. Amen? We're all made sinners. Amen? So, use the word healing properly. Healing ministry, healing mindset as well. Let's go to James chapter 5, and we'll begin with the four marks of a healing church. The four marks of a healing church. It starts in James chapter 5, verse 13. And listen, as we go through this, this passage needs thorough Bible study. I need to unpack this passage in multiple venues tonight and in other places as well. This is a very dense forest. And you could, if you're not careful, as we read through James chapter 5, you could miss the forest for the trees. You know what I'm saying? I want you to get the main point and not get sidetracked by all the trees in this verse, okay? So we're going for the main point here. James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him what? Pray. All right, the first mark of a healing church and a church that has a healing ministry is prayer. It's prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? That is, are you in trial? Trial of any kind. This is a very general word. Are you in trial? Are you suffering? Don't be bitter about it. Don't be angry. Pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Are things going well for you? Are you cheerful? Do you feel blessed? Do you feel like God has given you many great gifts? Then let him sing songs. Let him sing praise. Listen, do you know that singing praise is prayer as well? Oh, it's not the warm-up act before the sermon. No, it is a command of Jesus Christ. It is singing prayers to God. That's why we very often come up in here and say, let us continue in prayer, because we've been praying since the beginning of the service. Amen? Are you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Physically sick. Yes. This is a biblical concept. This belongs to the Christian church. If anyone here among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the what? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. All right, I told you there's a lot of trees in that forest. There's a lot of things you could get sidetracked on. And let me just address three. Do elders have magical powers? That's the question I have. Does an elder walk into a room and does his prayer have special magical powers? When he prays, God must answer and answer exactly how he prays. The answer is no. If you'll notice in the passage, and I know this is very Bible study heavy. This is the summer. I like to do this in the summer, okay? If you'll notice in the passage, he says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. Are you sick? Call for the elders. He means, are you suffering? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. The point is, pray. And he gives a very specific illustration. He says, if you are sick, call for the elders. This is a specific illustration of a principle that we should pray for one another when we're sick. Amen? And the specific illustration is this, that you must call upon the elders. Why would one want to call upon the elders? Well, it's because they're at home, bed-stricken. And when you are at home, bed-stricken, and you are not able to gather with the church community, you should call the church. Amen? You should call and let them know. Not Facebook. No, you should call and let them know that you need prayer, that you are sick. You call for the elders, and then the elders come. All right, but notice it says that the elders are to pray over them. And that's because this is more than likely an illustration of someone who is sick in their bed, and the elders pray over them, and Jesus, it says, will raise them up, more than likely meaning raise them up out of their bed. The illustration is this: if you're so sick that you're bedstricken, call for the elders. That's how you get some prayer. But the principle is this: when you're sick, what should you do? Pray for one another. Amen? That's the principle behind this. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Now, there's a second strange thing in here. The prayer of faith will, amen, right? That's what it says. Now, does that mean that there is a special type of prayer, a magical prayer, a spell, an incantation, that if you can muster enough certainty that God has to do exactly what you prayed for? Is that what that means? No. If that meant that, it would go against the rest of the book of James. If it meant that, it would go against the rest of the Bible. James says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen? And listen, if I could somehow muster up enough faith to believe that God's going to give me what I say, and I could really somehow just conjure up that level of certainty, and then I could pray for stuff and he had to do it, I would be a loose cannon. You understand? I would go around feeling certain about stuff and praying, and he'd have to do it. I would destroy the world because I don't know enough to have that sort of power. Amen? I don't know the future. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know the solutions. I half the time can't even tell you what the actual problem is. And God's going to give me exactly what I'm certain for. I've been certain about some things that are certifiable. And I don't want God to answer those prayers. Amen? So it doesn't mean that we can go around with some sort of magical weapon of prayer and God has to do what we say. God is not in a box. Amen? All right. The principle is this. The point is this. And it's found in verse 16, if you would. The point is this. Here's the point. Are you ready? The prayer of a righteous person has great, what? Power as it is working. The point is this. Are you sick? Pray. Because prayer is powerful. God listens to prayer. It has an impact. It has an effect. Amen. I don't know exactly what James means by the prayer of faith. I don't know exactly what he's talking about with oil. There's a lot of trees here, and this is not the place for me to give you the 12 views in church history on what is going on with the prayer of faith. The point is this, that prayer works. It is powerful. Amen? And listen to what he says. I love this verse. He says, the prayer of a righteous person. Would you raise your hand if you're righteous this morning? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Yes, sir, righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, amen? But do you feel very righteous, right? Are you are positionally righteous before Jesus Christ, but are you truly holy in your life? Oh, man, this is what makes this passage so beautiful. Listen carefully. He says, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. That's my King James memorization. But the prayer of a righteous person works. And Jesus said this. Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to the Father. And where was he going? To the right hand of the Father. Amen. The hand of power, the hand of authority. I'm going to the Father, and you're going to do great and mighty deeds, he says to his disciples. And he says, whatever you pray to me in the Gospel of John, whatever you pray in my name, I will do for you. You know what that means? We don't really fully. We could never plumb the depths of that well. In heaven, we will know, but we know this one thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven to his disciples. He said, we're going to make a great team. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And when you pray according to God's will and you pray through me, I'm going to pray too. Amen? We're going to make a great team. And that means the prayer of a righteous person. Who's the righteous person? Jesus Christ works. Amen? Prayer is powerful, and I just don't think we get it sometimes. I know we don't get it because we don't pray that much. Amen? I know we don't really understand the power of prayer because we just don't do it that much. James is trying to tell us that it works. It is powerful. And then, and I love this, he gives an illustration of a person. He says, you know Elijah? You know who Elijah is, most of you. You know Elijah prayed, and it stopped raining. Wow, that's some serious prayer. And then he says, then he prayed again and it started raining again. And then he makes a statement that I cannot hardly even believe. He says, you are like Elijah. Right? Wow. Now listen, don't get ahead of me here. All right? honestly, there's a lot of trees here, and I don't know exactly what James is getting at. You ever heard a preacher say that before? They don't. You know, there's a lot of different opinions. I don't know exactly what James is getting at. I would expect, you know, if I was writing this, I would say, Matthias, that's who you're like. Or Nathaniel. Who knows who Matthias is? Not a lot of people, because he's just a normal guy in the scriptures. He said, if you're like Matthias, you're like Nathaniel, you're like, you know, Theophilus, somebody that didn't do anything in the scriptures. That's what I would expect he would say we're like. But he says, no, you're like Elijah. You know, the guy who rained down lightning from heaven, the guy who raised people from the dead, that's like you. James, come on. That can't possibly be true. Listen, I don't know all the details. I'll be frank with you. But I know the point is this, that prayer is powerful. Amen? That we shouldn't, and I think we do, I think we sometimes downplay the power of prayer. James does not downplay it at all. He says, you're like Elijah. You're like that Old Testament prophet who prayed and it moved rain clouds. He's not downplaying, he's upplaying. And I think sometimes we lean too far to trying to downplay prayer when we really shouldn't fall into that ditch. Amen? The point is that prayer is powerful. That we, when we pray, knock on heaven's door and God is listening. Amen? The prayer of a righteous man works. I wish we could get that. But then there's a third strange thing here, and it's the issue of oil. Right? I don't know if there's any oil in here. Maybe we are in absolute sin. Jesus will tell us one day, I sure. Right? I don't think so. But what is this oil? Pray over them that they may be healed. Anoint them with oil. This is what I think. In the New Testament, oil is used very often for healing, for medicinal healing. In the Good Samaritan, you know, in the Good Samaritan, when the Good Samaritan comes up to the Jew who's dying in the ditch, what does he do? He heals him. How does he heal him? How is the Good Samaritan's healing ministry operative? He gives him clothing. He gives him food. He gives him shelter. He gives him a couple nights stay. He concerns himself. He has a heart of healing toward this person, but he also anoints him with oil and wine. He covers his body with oil. And in those ancient times, olive oil was thought of to have medicinal value, that it was good for hygiene. They didn't take baths like we do every morning, or we should, by the way. They didn't have showers. They didn't have running plumbing. Hygiene, part of hygiene was anointing with oil. Part of medicine was anointing with oil. And this is what I take from that. That James is giving us a four marks of a healing church, a vital healing ministry. And the first thing, the most important thing, is that we are praying for one another when we're sick. Amen? But secondly, medicine is good. Medicine is important. Every doctor belongs to God. Amen? Every doctor operates under the sovereign control and plan of God. Every advancement in medicine is a gift from God. Hospitals come from medieval Christian hospitality. We owe what we have in medicine and doctors and nursing. We owe that to Christian history. Amen. You know that, right? It is a good thing, and I want to say I praise God and I thank God for the doctors that we have in our church and for the nurses that we have in our church and those who are in the medical fields, and they know that I call them when I am dealing with sick people. They know that. And listen, for those of you young people going into medicine, listen, that is a good vocation. It is a blessed vocation. Amen? It is a way to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a way to be used by God to heal. Does God heal miraculously through prayer? Amen. Do we want that? I want that. But if he heals through a doctor, I want that too. Amen. It's just as special. It's just as awesome. And he can do it however he wants. We pray for healing. God, you heal however you see fit. The point is we want to be healed. Amen. Amen. All right. Then he goes something else. He makes this even more confusing for us. James chapter 5, verse 15, he says this. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And here, listen to this. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What is that? Look at verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another. You see that one another, it's not just the elders, it's one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. How could he do this? How could he say about that person on their sick bed that they will be forgiven, that they should confess their sins in order that they might be healed? How can he say this? How insensitive of him. Listen, we got to be very careful here. And for those of you who listen to my sermons on James chapter 1, you already know where I stand on this. And you already know what the Christian position is. But some of you weren't here for James chapter 1. So listen very carefully. In Hinduism, and in fact in many, many, if not most other religions, sickness and disease and affliction is connected to your sin. Did you know that in Hinduism, when you are sick, when you are homeless, when you are poor and powerless and addicted and afflicted, it is because it is in fact due to your sins in a former life. You know that in Job in the Old Testament, when Job was sick, his counselor came to him, Eliphaz, and Eliphaz said, Job, you better check your heart. There's some sin in there, and that's why you're in suffering. Raise your hand if you know that story. Listen, Eliphaz's voice is the voice of religion. That God blesses and curses based on your performance. It's ultimately not true. But here's on the other hand, there are some who are what we would call materialists. They believe that we are only body, that we are only machines, only animals, and that when we are sick, there is no spiritual connection whatsoever. I would say that they are unbiblical as well. The biblical position is this, that we are humans. Amen? We are not angels, totally spiritual, and we are not animals, totally physical. We are humans, amen? Made in the image of God, both material and immaterial. And here's the point I think James is making. When you're sick, you ought to think about the spiritual side of things. And when you are spiritually depressed and racked with anxiety and worry, you ought to concern yourself with the physical as well, amen? And you know, doctors know, that there's a connection between the two, amen? So many times when we are racked with anxiety, it shows up in physical symptoms, right? Sometimes when you get sick, you are tempted spiritually in ways that you would not normally be tempted. Sometimes when you are sick, when you are pressed into a corner, certain sins come bubbling up out of you that don't normally show themselves on the surface. Amen? You see, there's a connection, and I don't know exactly what the connection is. I don't propose to know exactly what the connection is. I just know what James is saying. If you're sick, listen, there might have been some sins that came bubbling up out of you. Confess those sins, all right? He's saying there is a connection between the two, and here's the principle. In a vital healing ministry of a church, we must have prayer for one another, amen? We must use medicine if proper. And when necessary, we must take use of our doctors and our nurses. Amen. All right. We must make sure people are tended to physically. But then third, there is a need for spiritual counsel as well. Spiritual counseling. And James doesn't mean just for the professionals. Thank God for the professional counselors. Thank God for the pastors and the elders. But listen, he's talking to every single one of you. Notice what he says. Confess your sins. What's the next phrase? One to another. This is beautiful. I love this. The word confess, listen carefully. The word confess is a Greek word, and it is the word homo and logos. Homo meaning same, and logos meaning word. To confess means literally to say the same word, to agree. That's what confession is. And he says that you are to agree with one another. What does that mean, agree with one another? What it means is this, and this is beautiful. He doesn't say confess to God, though you should, amen? That's another passage in James. He doesn't say confess to God. This is talking about relational spiritual counseling. This is talking about relational confession. He says, say the same word, agree with one another. And what this means is that there has been a Christian brother or sister who has gone to another Christian brother or sister and said, brother, you've got some sin. You've got a blind spot in your life that's destroying you. You are addicted. You are afflicted. You are in idolatry. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying your family. You're destroying your church. And James says, listen, when a brother comes to you, examine your heart. And listen, agree with them. If it's true, analyze your own heart. And if it's true, say the same word as them. Agree. This is a brother who has gone to another brother and said, you're in sin. And he responded, you're right. Whew. whoa, listen, that doesn't seem like a big deal. That would heal our church of so many wounds. That is a vital part of a healing ministry. That is relational healing, friendship healing. That is spiritual healing that must be taking place in this church. Amen? Amen. Confession, prayer, medicine. And here's the fourth thing, reclamation. If you would, look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Listen, if we're all patients in God's hospital. Oh, are we all patients? Are you fully saved yet? No, we have not yet been saved to the uttermost. We are still in many ways lying in our hospital bed under the care of the great physician. Amen. But we are not just patients here at church. We are also all commissioned nurses. Amen. And when you are a patient in a hospital, sometimes that alarm goes off, doesn't it? Red line, critical condition. And what happens when the alarm goes off? The other nurses, and in the Christian community, the other patients get up out of their beds and they rush into the room and they have the paddles. They got to wake you back up again. They got to reclaim you, got to bring you back to life, get you out of critical condition and into stable condition with the paddles. I think it's the paddles. That might be dangerous. If you're a doctor, just forgive me, okay? But they're coming in with the paddles and they hook you up to the IV and bring you. They stabilize you. That's reclamation. And listen, how many of us have had brothers and sisters in Christ, relationships, that they seem to be falling away. They seem to be flatlining. And we threw them away. We don't throw people away. Amen. That's what I'm talking about when I'm saying a healing mindset. We rush into the room. The alarm bells have gone off. And we apply the paddles of the Holy Spirit and the IV of the Word of God. And we bring them back to life again. We're a healing church. Amen. Listen, prayer, anointing with oil, medicine, confession, counseling. But listen, when someone flatlines, we don't give up on them. We keep administering CPR. We don't give up on people around here. Amen. We bring them back. Listen, and if we're going to reach out to the prostitutes and the pimps and the addicted and the afflicted and the homeless and the poor and the powerless, we better be good at reclaiming people. Listen, some churches aren't healthy enough for these verses. They don't ever have to reclaim anyone because they're not on the front lines. They're back on home base. They're not reaching out to anyone. They're just fishing in Pharisee pond. You never have to reclaim Pharisees. They fit in just perfect. And they just slide right on into hell. Listen, we want to reach the hurting and the homeless and the addicted. We better be able to reclaim some people because it's going to get scary in here. It's going to get very Corinthian-esque and less Judaizer-esque, if you know what I mean. I hope you do. Let me read for you. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you, these are Christians in the church. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. This is not a one-time slip of the tongue. This is not a one-time sin. This is a pattern of wandering from the truth. Amen. This is someone who's showing symptoms of falling away and apostatizing. If someone is wandering from the truth and someone brings him back. Who brings him back? Another brother or sister in Christ has got to bring him back. This is not what you pay the elders for. Amen. We are paid to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You don't sit on your duff and wait for an elder to do it. I wonder why an elder hadn't done it. We don't know all the problems. There's not enough of us to hit every single hospital bed. We are all, every one of us, called to reclaim. That's what it means to be a healing church. Amen. Amen. And someone brings him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How beautiful is that? How beautiful to be a healing hand of Jesus Christ. To reach out to someone who is flatlining and bring them back into the faith. How beautiful is that? To serve the Lord who left the 99 and went after the one. Amen. And reclaimed him back into the fold. Let me tell you the signs. This is not, James doesn't teach us this. This is just me and my personal experience. When someone is slipping away, this is what I think the signs are. Feel free to disagree or agree. And I'm sure there's many more signs. And it's not always the same. But in my experience, when someone is wandering away from the truth, they stop coming to church, at least at this church. They do. Historically, pastors have always looked at church attendance to see the health of their congregation. It's not just a numbers game. When you are falling away from the truth, you almost always certainly want to become anonymous. You almost always certainly fall away from the body of Christ as you fall away from Christ. Almost always. When you see someone wandering from the truth, it almost always shows itself first in that they separate themselves from the small life of the church, and then they separate themselves from the corporate worship of the church. That's what it looks like to me. And listen, it is also very often accompanied by a bitterness in their heart. They become bitter, grumpy, blaming fingers, cutting down the church and cutting down the church people. You know why? Because as they fall away, they still have that human heart that needs to self-justify. And here's the next thing that I've noticed. I don't know if it's true exactly, but it's true most of the time, I believe. When people fall away from Jesus, they never fall away honestly. They never say, "I'm falling away from Jesus." They always insist that they are a strong, vibrant Christian, at least around here. They fall away from Jesus while demanding that they are safe and secure and they love Jesus Christ, and they become even more religious than they were before. They become even more self-righteous than before. Those who develop hardened consciences and hard hearts do not run off and look like prostitutes and pimps usually, not around here. They run off and they look like very religious, bitter, grumpy people. Let's watch for it. Amen? Let's watch for it. Let me close with this. I think this is one of the most beautiful stories in the scriptures. Jesus told a parable. He was in a group of Pharisees, and he told a parable about the prodigal son. You know this story, right? The prodigal son, he left his father, and he went off to the city to make a name for himself. He went off to the city to find himself, and he spent the father's inheritance in foolishness, and he spent the money on prostitutes. He spent the money on drugs. He became a prodigal son, and eventually he lived with the pigs. When you live with the pigs, you're riddled with wounds. He was hungry. He was homeless. He was without friend. He was without companion. He was the prodigal. And listen, my friends, today the prodigals are those who are struggling with addictions. That's the prodigals today. There are those who are struggling with loneliness and depression and bedstricken by anxiety and guilt. They are those who have been diagnosed with great diseases and great sins as well. Those are the prodigals. We are humans, both spiritual and physical. And when that prodigal finally comes to his senses, God's grace has moved in his life, he confesses. He says, "I've sinned before heaven." And he returns to the father. But what does the father do? Does the father sit back and say, "Oh, finally the sinner's come home"? No, the father goes out on a healing mission. He goes out to reclaim his son. And what does he do? He heals him. He gives him clothing. He puts on the robe. He gives him food. He slays the fatted calf. Amen. And he gives him shelter. He brings him into his own estate. In fact, into a party. And he gives him fellowship and friendship. He reclaims him. He heals him fully, physically, and spiritually. And you know at that moment, it wasn't the father doing all those very things himself directly. He wasn't the one slaying the fatted calf. Who was? The servants. He wasn't the one washing the prodigal's feet and tending his wounds. You know he had wounds. He ate in a pigsty. It was the servants doing that. The servants of the father were active in reclaiming that son. They were active in healing ministry. And they all went into the party and they all celebrated. But there was one son who would not reclaim his sinful brother. No. There was one son who would not heal. There was one son who would not offer clothing or shelter or food or counsel or medicine. And that was that older brother who believed God owed him something. Who believed the father owed him something. Who believed he was too good for his younger brother. He threw his younger brother away. But the father brought him back in. Listen, are we older brothers or are we the servants of the father? I pray to God that our church would be servant-like. Amen. And you know why? Because if you have tasted the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you know that you're a prodigal, or you were a prodigal. Amen? You know that though you may not have been addicted to drugs, you were addicted to selfishness and to yourself, and you probably still are. You know that you were addicted to popularity and power and prestige, and you know you probably still are. You know there's still a little bit of that in you. And you know that your older brother, Jesus Christ, he came out after you and he reclaimed you and welcomed you into the Father's kingdom. Amen? And if you get that gospel down into your heart, that Jesus Christ, your older brother, healed you spiritually, and one day he's going to heal you physically. Amen? When he raises us from the dead. Listen, when you get that gospel in your heart, how can you not but heal others and reach out to others? Amen? Amen. All right. Two quick applications. The book of Hebrews says that we are to submit to our church leadership. I don't play this card. I don't think I've ever played this card. But I felt this week that I needed to play this card. I want you to understand how serious it is when you are not a part of the small group life of this church. It is deadly serious. The Bible says that your leaders watch out for your souls, and that's what I'm doing right now. How can you pray for one another's sicknesses if you don't know one another? How can you confess your sins one another if you don't even know each other enough to offend one another? How can you? How can you reclaim anyone if you've never met anyone? You cannot participate in the healing ministry of a church. You cannot participate in a healing church just in here. It's not enough. This is not the venue for it. This will not cut it. Your spiritual health depends on you being an active part of the small life of this church. You have got to begin to invite people to your home or seek out others to invite you into their homes. You've got to be a part of small group Bible studies or shepherding groups or whatever mechanism you can find to get to know one another in the church, or you cannot comply with James chapter 5. This service is not enough. So if you refuse to plug into the small life of this church, know that you are going against the wisdom of your church leadership. That's hard, I know. And I'm telling you, you're putting your soul in danger. I'm telling you, you need to be healed too. You need to start doing some healing. You can't do that with just nominal, anonymous attendance to these worship services. And listen, a lot of people leave our church because they want to be anonymous. That's okay. I have to stand before Jesus one day for that. Right? And I have to answer, okay? But I'm telling you, you're not allowed to be anonymous, not by the scriptures. You're not allowed to be, not by Jesus Christ, not by God. You must plug in. I know that some of you are shy and relationally awkward. Look at me, okay? You don't know me, but I'm telling you, that's me. Listen, I know that that's true. I know that some of you are bitter and grumpy and in sin and self-righteousness, and that is causing you to pull away from the faith. You must be reclaimed this morning. You must be. And we, listen, for those of us feel cheerful and plugged in, let's begin to reclaim. Amen. Let's not let people slip through our fingers. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you one last application. Sean, if you would, come on up here and get ready to close. I've been very convicted this week, for the last several weeks, that prayer is not significant enough in our church. I think it's obvious. The staff, we get together on a regular basis and we pray. We pray for each and every, we pray for you guys. We do. But we also ask, what are the weaknesses of our church? And a weakness that almost always comes up is prayer. James is a rebuke to us. Amen? James says, you're like Elijah. What are you doing not praying? He says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It works. That God is listening. And yet we depend on our own strategy. We depend on our own works. What are we doing? It's foolish. And listen, I know that prayer will not become a great force and a great power in our church unless it becomes a great power in this worship service. I feel that organizationally as a leader, that this is this is where the helm of the church is. What takes place in the worship service is what trickles out and takes place in homes and in small groups and in Sunday school classes. Amen? I'm telling you, it's true. And what I want to do, and what I believe God would have us to do, is make prayer a more vital part of our Sunday morning worship services. I want us to become a healing church in here during this time. And so this is what I'm going to ask. If you would stand up. If you're a Christian, expect the change. And if you're a member of this church, with Michael and myself at the head, expect the change. Because God's changing us. Amen? Don't be scared. Don't be too scared. All right? But listen, this is what I would ask. If you are sick this morning, we want to pray for you, right? I know some of you come from church backgrounds where you're so afraid of an altar call, and for right reasons. They're manipulative sometimes, and they're foolish at other times. This is not like that. I'm not calling you up here to pray some magical prayer in a magical spot. I'm calling you to come up here and not pray, but to be prayed for. You understand the difference, right? If you want to come up here and pray, do that too. Pray. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. But listen, if you are sick this morning, if you are sick with addictions, depression, cancer, if you are suffering or in trial of any kind, would you please avail yourself of prayer? I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to make a spectacle of you in any way. Sean is going to play. And for all of us who are not sick and not in suffering and everything is going wonderful, James says to do what? Sing. He says pray. And he says specifically, sing songs of praise. Most of us are going to sing songs of praise right now, okay? But I want some of us, because I know you're out there and I know you're hurting, and I'm asking you to be vulnerable with your church. I'm asking you to plug in relationally and come up here. I'm not going to announce to people what the problem is. I'm going to ask a few people to come and gather around you and pray. All right? It's time we start believing that prayer is powerful. It's time that I start believing it too. And if no one wants to avail themselves of prayer, I will. All right? But as Sean plays, would you please come up and be prayed for?